Genesis 13. Familiar story. Everybody knows the story of Lot. I want to point something out here. We probably won't open our Bible. We won't look at too many scriptures tonight. But begin with me. Genesis 13. First book in your Bible. Look with me at verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Remember, Lot is his nephew. Lot's father had died way long time ago, and Lot was living with Abraham, Abraham being his uncle. Verse 2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now look, verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, I let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We're related. You're my nephew. Look what it says, verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see that little phrase? That's called foreshadowing. You see that in a novel. You know what foreshadowing is? You've learned that in English class. Foretelling, giving a hint of something coming in the future. God did that in the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah really hasn't even come into play here in the Bible yet. Yet the Lord way back here is foreshadowing a coming event. Now, us that have read the Bible, we know what he's talking about. But if you were reading the Bible for the first time, you would say, boy, I wonder what that means. It's talking about something coming in the future. And that's what he was doing. But he did that on purpose to let us know about something that Lot's about to do here. And before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Now, especially you that are 20 years old and younger, that are single, take note what it says here. Everyone that's 20 years and younger and single, raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. I want you to read this with me, verse 11. Ready? Then Lot chose. Stop right there. Then Lot chose. I want you to get that in your brain. Don't ever forget that. Look what it says. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent where? Toward Sodom. You know, his tent was so close to Sodom, he could hear the rock music. His young kids, probably at this time, young girls, he had four girls that we know of, his young girls went to bed every night hearing the dance music cross town. His young girls went to bed every night hearing and wondering what was going on over there. Not only that, his wife began to get to know the people across there. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. I want to preach tonight on the subject, the choices of life. The choices of life. And I want you to listen, especially you that are 20 years old and younger, but everybody, this will apply to everybody in this room, including myself. But the younger you are and the more decisions you got ahead of you. You that are 20 and below and have not married yet, you've got some major decisions that most of us have already made. Most of us in this room, many of us in this room have already made those decisions, and many of us have made poor decisions. And now you can be helped, but there's some things that can't be undone. A decision, a choice was a choice. But I want to preach on the choices of life. I want you to bow your heads with me, especially you that are 20 and younger. I want you to really concentrate and ask God to speak to your heart tonight. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, here's a sermon of truth I've preached in many churches. I just can't get away from it. It's one of the most important truths I think that I preach when I travel. The choices of life. the choices of life. Lord, help me. Lord, I don't want the glory. Lord, I want you to get the glory. I don't care what anybody thinks while I preach. I want to help them. I'm here to help them, especially these younger folks. I pray that they'll listen to every word. Lord, I pray they won't get mad at something I might say that steps on their toes. I pray they'll see the bigger picture here about the choices of life that they've got to make here in the future. Lord, bless us now. Meet with us. Holy Spirit, come on down. Come into this room. I pray you'll settle here and that we'll feel your presence. I pray we'll open our hearts and we'll let you speak to us. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. There's a passage in Genesis, in Romans chapter 12. You know it by heart. I know it by heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it for you. You don't need to turn there. All of us know it by heart. But I want to make sure I get it perfectly right. I'm going to read it. You know it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, comma, acceptable unto God, comma, which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. Do you know that God has not asked you to die for him? At least not right at this moment. Some people have had to die for Christ. I'm going to say something here you may think a little strange. I'm one of those, I tend to think it just may be that it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him. You know what I mean. Boy, you get, somebody comes along and says you can't do something, you rise up and, bless God, I'm going to fight for my rights. Somebody comes to your church, says you can no longer go soul winning, Brother Jerry. What do? Boy, the church fills up. People are angry. Bless God, we're all going out there next. Every one of us, we're going to hit those streets next. They're not going to tell us we can't do that. There's something about persecution that stirs something inside of us. And listen, I think sometimes maybe it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him. And I'll be the first person to tell you, it's not easy to live for Christ. Never been easy. Even back when they had the lions and the Colosseums in Rome, wasn't easy to live for Christ, but I don't think it's easy today either. Dying for Christ sometimes is just a gunshot, you're gone. Just like that. Living for Christ, you got to live every day. You got to have a testimony. You got to walk with God. You got to endure the things that happen as you walk through life, and the sneers and the persecutions. Living for Christ. You study the life of Paul. He went from one battle and one stoning and one shipwreck to another. All through his life, whippings and beatings and prisons and that's living for Christ. Now, Paul did both, didn't he? He lived for Christ for many years, and then he had the privilege of dying for Christ. And see, God hasn't asked us in this verse to die for him. He's asked us to live for him. To live for him, you're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to make some choices in life. Now, let's read the second verse here. He tells us to live for him, present your bodies, the least you can do. Then he goes on and says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know that everything starts in the mind? Doesn't start in the heart, starts up here. The eyes are the window to the soul. The ears are the tunnel to the mind. Everything starts up here. Before you ever have an evil in your heart, it's up here in your mind. You see it, you think it. You hear something. You hear the wrong music, or you hear something, or you see something with your eyes. That's one reason it's so hard to live right today. There's billboards and there's TV and there's unbelievable things you got to see. Anybody ever been to the mall? Good night. It's like another planet. And there's people with hair sticking up like this, and there's body piercing. Everybody's got things all over their nose, and I don't know what's wrong with people. And of course, there's something about belly buttons in this generation. I don't know why everybody's got to show you their belly button. You ain't seeing mine, amen. And I don't know, everybody. They don't make the blouses long enough. I guess you can't buy them in the store anymore. You got to show your belly button. But I mean, it's that generation that we got to grow up in today. And but listen, God has asked us to live for him. Have you ever wondered what it means to be in the will of God? Here's what I believe it is, and here's the message in one sentence here. I believe being in the will of God is simply making the right choices in life. I believe being in the will of God hinges upon the decisions that I make in life. That's right. You make the wrong decisions, you get out of the will of God. You make the right decision, the right choices, you'll be in the will of God. See, we have made something spooky out of the will of God. We think you got to get in a room and shut the door and turn the lights on or turn the lights off and wait for some voice and some feeling or some emotion to come over. Do you know the Bible, as far as I can tell, the Bible never says to seek the will of God. If you find it, let me know. Maybe there's a verse in there somewhere. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says to seek his will. But all through the Bible, what does it say? Do his will. Do his will. You see, the will of God, most of it's right here in the Bible. All you can do is read it. Do the will of God. We do too much seeking the will of God and too little doing the will of God in our life. I'm saying tonight, being in the will of God is simply making the right choices when those choices come our way. You see why it's so important? Why I mentioned those 20 years old and younger? You've got dozens of life-changing decisions ahead of you. Choices that you've got to make. Most of us older folks, I'm 43, I've made a lot of those choices already. Well, let me just say a few things. July 4th, 1981, I chose Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wasn't born a Christian any more than you were. I was born a lost sinner, just like everybody. I had to choose Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had to let go of the ledge of good works that I was hanging on to. See, salvation is likened unto a man hanging over a cliff. He's got his arms wrapped around that log or whatever that is there. And down below him is thousands of feet and nothing but rock. I mean, it's certain death. There's nothing can say. If he lets go of that tree he's hanging on to, he's dead. There's no hope, absolutely no hope of survival. He's hanging there and somebody lets a rope down and says, hey, Joe, grab the rope. I'll pull you up. Now, this man has to make a choice, doesn't he? He can continue to hang on to that tree and say, no way, I'm not letting go. I'm not grabbing that rope. I'm okay. I'll make it. I'm doing the best I can. The best you can is not going to get you up there. The best you can, eventually you're going to get so tired you can't hang on anymore, and you're going to fall to your death. But I was born in a good home. My daddy was a rock climber. And you're going to die when you let go of that tree. But you don't understand, my mom, she painted pictures of rocks when she was a young girl. I grew up in that home. I'll be all right. No, you're going to let go of that tree one day, and you're going to die. You got to grab the rope. Now, here's the clincher. Here's what a lot of people do. With one hand, they hang onto the tree. With the other hand, they grab the rope. Now, what's about to happen? Okay, Scotty, beam me up. What's going to happen? You're either going to have your arm tore off, or the rope's going to break, or you ain't going up. You know what you got to do to be saved? You got to let go of that tree and grab the rope with both hands and hang on. And he pulls you up. Now, that's an illustration of salvation. What a lot of people do is they're trying to hang on to their good life. Well, I'm a member of a church, or I've been baptized, and well, I've lived pretty good. I'm not as bad as you are. Hey, I hear that all the time. Well, I'm not as bad as some people. Who said you were? But you're bad enough. One sin makes you bad enough. You're guilty. You're going to hell when you die. And there you are. So what do? You hang on with one, just in case God's not big enough. You grab the rope with the other hand, but it won't work. The only way you're getting to heaven is you grab the rope. You got to let go. There's repentance right there. I didn't repent of my sins. I've got to repent of what I'm hanging on to save me. You understand what I'm saying? I got to let go of that one thing, whatever it is that I'm trusting to save me from hell. I've got to turn from that and grab the rope. The rope is Jesus Christ. That's salvation right there. And I made that choice in 1981. I chose Christ as my Savior. Who was I? I was a young Catholic boy. Well, 21. I had been a young Catholic boy. Used to be an altar boy. Don't tell nobody, but I used to wear one of them dresses. Used to walk around and carry them candles. I used to stand right up here, and the priest would come in the morning, and during the service, I had to pass the wine to him. That's right. And he smelled like he'd had enough already, but I had to pass the wine and ring them stupid bells and all that. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying that's what goes on there. I was an altar boy there, and I did not get saved. They never heard the gospel there. I heard about Jesus. I heard about the truths. I remember I heard about the Christmas story and different the Easter story. I heard the facts of the Bible, some of them, but I did not hear the gospel, and I was never saved there. In 1981, my last year in the United States Navy, I was home on leave, and I made my choice after reading some literature my sisters had given me, and I made my choice to trust Christ. I let go of that tree of Catholicism. I let go of that tree of my good life or my good works or that I'm good enough. I let go of that, and I completely grabbed the rope. See, I made that choice. And making the right choices in life determines whether you're in the will of God or not. 1983, I made the choice to surrender to the call of God in my life, to the ministry. Now, I did not know all that that meant. I did not know for sure if I was to be a pastor or what, but I knew I had a calling in my life, and I won't get into all that. But I surrendered. I chose. See, God don't make anybody do anything. He won't make you. If you don't want to serve God, he won't make you. Now, you'll be miserable, but he won't make you. You don't have to come to church. God won't make you. I chose to surrender to preach. I chose, after getting some counsel, I chose the Bible college that I went to, and I thank the Lord that I did. I chose my spouse in 1985, my wife over there, and I think she chose me first and all that, but I chose my wife and chose to marry her. And I chose many decisions that I made. I made those choices. I want to give you some points here. And so just listen. Number one, this is all about being in the will of God, making the right choices in life. Are you still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, number one, just follow closely here. Number one, we will all face life-changing decisions and choices. Everyone in this room faces those, especially those of us, the younger folks. You've got many of those ahead of you. All of us face these life-changing choices and decisions. Number two, being in the will of God is a matter of making the right choices when those choices come my way. We said that already. Which church am I going to go to? Whom am I going to marry? Who do I date? What college do I go to? What morals am I going to incorporate into my life? What books will I decide to read? What music will I listen to? What programs on the television will I watch? You see, there's nothing spooky about the will of God. It's simply making choices in life. Number three, now don't miss this, wrong choices today lead to serious consequences tomorrow. Wrong choice, young people, wrong choices today will lead to serious consequences tomorrow. I know it doesn't happen that way on TV, does it? Smokey and the Bandit, it worked out good in the end, didn't it? Now, I don't recommend you ever watch that trash. But it works, he makes the authority looks bad, doesn't they? But I'm telling you, in real life, it don't come out that way at all. Wrong choices today are going to lead to serious consequences tomorrow. There are independent, fundamental Baptist Christians and preachers in prison right now. I could start naming people. I know three or four preachers who left their wives, ran off with secretary. I know men that I knew personally. I could name some. I, of course, wouldn't do that. I'm just saying, wrong choices today lead to serious consequences tomorrow. Why don't we stop thinking about, well, all that matters is right now, and I'm going to live it up, I'm going to have fun. You better wake up. You better realize that around the corner in a few years or a few weeks or a few months, there's some serious consequences coming your way. Well, I got to have my fun. It isn't so fun sitting in prison. It isn't so fun when your marriage is destroyed. It isn't so fun when you marry the wrong girl and you're miserable for years. I know people like that. Wrong choices today lead to serious consequences tomorrow. Mr. Lott, we didn't look at it, but Mr. Lott paid a dear price for this decision he made. Mr. Lott's four daughters, you know the story. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I've got something to do, and I don't like what I got to do, but I've got to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin has come up to heaven, and I'm going there to judge that place. And Abraham, you know what he begged him. He said, well, look, if you find some righteous people there, and I won't go all through that, but got it down to 10. He said, Lord, if you find 10 righteous people. Now, a righteous person doesn't just mean a saved person. It means a saved person that his heart's right with God. And God said, yes, if I find 10 among the multitudes in that place called Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it. God went there, and there wasn't 10. The honest truth is, in my opinion, there wasn't any. Now, I believe Lot saved. I'm convinced of that. First Peter lets us know, just Lot vexed his righteous soul. Lot's in heaven today. If you met Lot out here on the street, you'd swear he was lost. If you went to Lot's house, if he lived in your community, if there was a Sodom and Gomorrah across town and you went there to visit him, you would say, he's not saved. He can't be saved. Nobody can live like that and be saved. Well, I beg to differ. The Bible says you can live like that and be saved. Lot was saved. You read, when you get a chance, 2 Peter chapter 1, you read that whole chapter. Talks about the precious promises. If these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you shall be profitable. And I forget how the rest of it goes. But he gets down there and he says that some that don't have these things, they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. I wonder what that means, Brother Jerry. Listen very carefully. He pitched his tent toward a wicked place. He allowed his family to be in the influenced by some wicked people. What happened when the angels showed up to get Lot out of there? They came and they said, Lot, and you know the story. The angels came and the men of the city, the wicked, vile men came to his house, said, bring out them two men that are here so that we may know them. And you know what that word know means. You know what that means in the Bible. Same as it meant with Adam knew his wife. That's what they were talking about. These were wicked, vile men. They said, bring those visitors out. We saw them go in your house. We want to know them. And brother, as long as I live, I'll never understand what took place next. Lot said, no, don't do this terrible thing. Here, honey, come on, bring the two girls out. And he brought the girls out to the doorstep and said, these girls have never known a man. They're sweet young girls. Take them instead. I don't know anything more wicked than that. What I'm saying is, how can a man sink so low? How can a man sink so low? Yet I know some people who used to be preachers. I know people who used to go to church, saved people that have sunk to the bottom. Sunk to the bottom. Alcoholism, drunkenness, dope. You name it. I mean, your preacher could tell you stories, I'm sure. Brother Jerry knows it. I'm telling you, it can happen. You know where it starts? The choices that we make in life. Yeah, but that job that they've offered me, $25 an hour, full benefits and retirement and insurance. I just got to move a couple hours away. I'll find a church there somewhere. You may be sealing the doom of your family. You don't even know it. Leave a church like this, going after the almighty dollar bill, and oh, but what a job. Yeah, and about 10 or 15 years from now, when your kids have gone to the devil, you might regret that you made that decision. I'm saying the choices. Well, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You think you can get by? Well, I just want to have a few drinks. I want to see what it's like. You don't realize the choices you make today are going to affect the rest of your life. You young ladies, you ought to be able to look that man in the eye at the marriage altar and be pure and decent, and he ought to know it. And the same, by the way, it's just as bad for the man. I mean, it's just as important the man be pure and decent and holy when he stands at the altar. I'm tired of this thing that it's only for the girls. Oh, it's for the, that's, by the way, that's why Jesus wrote in the sand that day. I'm convinced of that. Remember they brought the woman caught in adultery? And they said, Lord, she deserves to die, right, Lord? And he didn't say nothing. He bent down, began to write in the sand. Nobody knows what he said. I think I know what he said. I think he said, where is the man? They didn't bring the man, they brought the woman. Caught in the act. I mean, they were both there. Can't be caught in the act if they're not both there. Where's the man? They brought the woman. He said, look, let's be just here. Where's the other guilty party? The man's just as guilty. We got a mentality in America that it's not okay for the girl, but it's okay for the guy to mess around. That's wicked. That's violent. That's not biblical. Not biblical. I'm saying the choices that you make today are going to have consequence. Go ahead. Have a few drinks. Well, I got to see what it's like. I'm going to have a few drinks, and them choices you make today are going to affect the rest of your life. They'll affect the rest of your life. Well, she's pretty. That's a reason. That's not the only reason to date somebody or marry somebody. Number four, I got to move on here. The wise person will seek advice. You got a decision to make? Why don't you humble yourself and go get some advice? Why don't you go see the man of God? He's sitting right up here. This guy is he 65 or almost 65? He don't look a day over 58. Why are you so big that you can't go see that man? Knock on his door or call him on the phone and say, preacher, can I meet you after church? I've got this. We're too proud. You're afraid that he'll think that's a weakness. He'll think, well, I can't make this decision. He'll think I'm a wimp. No, you come to his office and say, preacher, this is a big deal with me. I don't know for sure what to do. This is what I think I should do. Preacher, would you help me? That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. Good night. Go see this man over here. Say, brother Jerry, I need some advice. What do you think I should do? Say, humble yourself. I wonder how many people have made a dumb decision and then had to go see somebody to get help after. Well, I'm glad you go to get help. Go get help after. But why don't you go before? why don't you humble yourself and get some advice before you make that stupid decision? Well, I know she's not saved, but I want to date. I'll get her saved later. Yeah. Yeah. How many times have we heard that? You know, the preacher's called the overseer. Submit yourself to him who watches for your soul. He watches for your soul. Why can't you go to him? Look, God has entrusted your soul to him. I'm not talking about going to heaven. He's entrusted your life and your upbringing, and he's here to help direct you and guide you the right way. But he can't do it if you won't let him. Why can't you go to your parent? Let me say this. I believe everybody ought to have someone in their life that has veto power. I mean everybody. I mean me. I believe the pastor ought to have veto power in your life. That's right. If my pastor, in fact, he recommended that I get into evangelism, but if he said, Brother Goodwin, I can't tell you the will of God, but I don't feel good about what you're about to do, I'd have put it on hold. I mean, that's hard to do. Well, that's kind of humbling, isn't it? That's why we don't do it. Well, he's just a man. Yeah, Moses was just a man. Paul's just a man. Your preacher's just a man, but what a man. Why don't you humble yourself before you make a big mistake? Why can't you go to some wise person? Number five, we've got to move on. It is unwise and dangerous to make the choices of life in the flesh. You know what we do? We get upset and we make a decision while we're upset. We get a little backslidden. We all do sometimes, don't we? We get a little backslidden. A big decision comes our way and we make a decision and we pay for it. Why don't we decide we need to be spiritual before you ever make a decision? I need to never make a decision when you're not right with the Lord. Hey, it'll wait. It'll wait. Just say, look, I can't make that decision right now. Don't make any decisions when you're not right with the Lord. Number six, God gave us the written word of God, the Bible, as a roadmap to guide us in life. God gave us this Bible. The choices and decisions in life that you make ought to be guided by this book right here. Ought to be led by God right here. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp and a light. By the way, he doesn't lead you 10 miles down the road. He leads you a step at a time, doesn't he? We're too busy trying to determine what we're going to do when we retire, and we're only 20. You see, we're looking way down the road. Well, I got to prepare for that. No, you probably won't even ever get there. And why not worry about your daily walk with God and the daily decisions that come your way? Listen, you've heard it 1,000 times. The Bible has the answer. Bible has the answer. And it does. The preacher has the answer too, by the way, for most everything that you want to bring to him. And number seven, one of the major reasons for poor decisions, listen now, is we seek proof that something is wrong rather than proof that something is right. You know, there's two scriptures here. Romans 12:1 and 2 and Ephesians 5:10. I won't turn them. They both say almost the same thing. Proving what is what? Right. Proving what is right. Maybe one of them says proving what is good. I can't remember. Proving what is right. I looked through the Bible. I couldn't find anywhere in the Bible where it said to prove something wrong. Prove what's wrong with something. You see, it's that little attitude that we get. Well, Mom, what's wrong with it? Well, why don't you ask, Mom, what's right about this that I'm about to do? Mom, what's right about these people I'm going to go downtown with today? If you can't find nothing right about them, then don't go with them. Well, what's wrong with Johnny? Well, what's right about him? Let's get a piece of paper. What's right? Let's see. Get a piece of paper. What's right about this fellow you're about to go down to the mall with? You shouldn't be going down the mall anyway, probably, but what's right about him? Let's see. Does he read his Bible? Well, what's the next one on the list, Mom? Well, does he pray? Keep going. We'll find something. What's right about it? Instead of having that little mamby-pamby, what's wrong with it? What's right about it? Well, what's wrong with it? Where's the saying that Bobby can't smoke? Tell me what's right about it. What's good about smoking? Okay, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. It's not in the Bible. Let's be honest. It's not there. Not there. People can argue, bless God, that's legalism. There's nothing in the Bible says you can't smoke. Tell me one good thing about it. Absolutely. Well, it causes lung cancer. Okay, what else good about it? Lester Roll, if you ought to get the tape. If you got a problem smoking, maybe someone in this room, you got that addiction, you're hooked on it. And I feel for you. I know people that have tried and tried and tried. And I'll tell you what will heal you. Go to the hospital. Have the preacher take you to one of them cancer wards. Brother Roloff has a tape about it. He went to the guys with holes in their throat. And talking through their voice box. Cancer has ate it up. And you know what they do? They stick that cigarette in their throat. They light it up and they smoke through the throat. That's gross. That's even gross for teenagers. That's gross. See, they're addicted to that thing. Don't ask them in there what's good about it. Now, they're all addicted to it and they won't quit, but they'll be the first to tell you these stinking cigarettes. Remember the Marlboro Man? Anybody ever heard the story about the Marlboro Men, we should say. Been dozens of them. They'd all died of cancer. Try it. Yeah. Remember the Hollywood actor, the bald head? What's that guy? Yul Brynner? Died. He began to fight cigarettes at the end of it. Died of cancer from smoking. He was mad about it. What's good about it? We ought to find out what's good about drinking beer. What's good about tobacco? Well, Mom, what's wrong with what I'm wearing? What's right about shorts and minis? What's right about it? All right, we won't argue about it. You think it's okay? Show me what's right about walking around half naked. Show me. I mean, there's no sense. All right, what's right about it? If you can show us what's right about it, us preachers will back off. What's right about it? What's right about your country music? I can go to bed at night and not even know his name. Way back in the 70s, that great Christian singer, Crystal Gayle. That's right. She was looked upon as one of the nice girls in the music scene. And I think it was, maybe it was Linda Ronstadt, I forget, one of them. And I was studying, in fact, it was while I was on the, I preached it on the night bus about rock music. One of the most strangest sermons I ever preached. It just seemed like the devil was trying to kill me while I was preparing that sermon. It was strange, strangest thing ever happened to me. I gave 3 points about music. Every song has an author. Every song, whether it's a Christian song or world song, or it has an author. Somebody wrote it. Find out who that somebody is. You might not like who it is. Every song, number 2, has a power. Man, that's the truth. That song I've been telling you about that's been moving me, it's got a power. That guy preaching in the background and talks about, I went down, I fell under the altar. And he just... just moves me. See, music will do that. And bad music will move you too. Yes. You see these kids and these adults flying down the highway, bebopping. That music's got, they're on fire in there. And it moves them and it affects them. Music affects everybody. You put on, if you don't believe, put on some old classical or stuff or Bach or something. See how it affects your mood. And it will. Our church has been destroyed by music. Not just, I don't mean just bad contemporary, I mean anthems stuff. That'll zap the life out of a church just as fast as the contemporary drums and all that stuff will. That's right, the anthems and the high class uppity stuff and anthems and coattails and all that. That'll zap you just as fast. Nobody gonna run down the aisle to get saved with that playing. And no one's shouting glory to God. You're not gonna, man, I like that. I like shouting glory to God when somebody's singing. Holy, holy. Nobody shouting glory to God when that played. And that's a good song. I just been ruined because they played that at the Catholic church I went to. And so I got a bad taste in my mouth. But that can be played, right? And that's a good song. But it can also be played anthem. And it just puts you to sleep and lulls the spirit. Let's turn the lights down low. And this is God's house. If you must whisper a prayer. Don't talk. You must not talk. And you know, that kind of thing. Anthems will do that. And thank the Lord you don't have that here. Good. It's hard to keep up here. He was singing along, and all of a sudden come on, woman, get it going here. And man, I lost. That was it. I lost my place. I never did. Hey, young person, what's right about going on a date by yourself in a car? Go ahead, tell me what's right about it, and I'll back down. Brother Jerry, he'll throw his book. He'll burn all his books. You go ahead and tell him what's wrong with what's right about getting in a car alone driving somewhere. What's right about it? Everyone in this room knows what the danger of that. By the way, us married people, you ought never be alone with anybody. Never be alone in a car with somebody. I heard Lee Robinson, if he left his house alone, he got the church alone. He said, if I pass my wife on the way, I don't pick her up. Let me ask you a question. We're laughing about that. Anybody ever hear one scandal about Dr. Lee Robinson? Anybody know of one scandal? I never heard of scandal. I'm sure he had some, but I never heard of one. He was a very, very careful man.
Amen.
And I'm sure it never happened. He never arrived at church with someone that didn't leave his house. He had his wife at home and she went with him. If not, he did not pick her up at the store somewhere. And he was very careful about that because people, they don't know that's his wife. And preachers especially, you got to be careful. We live on the edge, don't we? We get close enough to the little, you know what I'm talking about? The little spark, the little excitement there, like when you were dating. I'm telling you, getting quiet in here now.
Yes, sir.
We get on the edge.
Right.
And you know, and in that little tingling, Brother Scoff used to say, first the arm touches, that the woman in the office, and the arm touches, and boy, fire, sparks. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. What's right about it? What's right about it? Number 8, God gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us. I want to teach you something here. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'll be real quick on this one. John chapter 14. There's two verses. They're almost together here. 14:26. I want you to see something. I had a deacon in my church. He'd argue with me on this. I'd preach something, and I'd mention this after the service. Brother, I just don't agree with you. That's fine. Look what it says, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, 14:26, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, period, right? No, but that's where we stop. And that's what this deacon would say. I believe God can bring things to your mind. No, what's it say? Whatsoever I have said unto you. Do you know if you haven't read the Bible or haven't heard a sermon about it, the Holy Spirit will not and cannot bring it to your mind and help you with it? That's right. It's what it says. You don't believe me? Well, I'm going to go to the next one, whether you believe me or not. You can write down John 16:13. Says a similar thing there. I'm saying the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth that you have studied and read and heard preached about.
Right.
See, we're charismatics. We think the Spirit's moving. And we're led by feelings just as much as the charismatic. Well, I felt led to do it. Well, that's okay if you got it out of the Bible. But you better be careful of them feelings.
Right.
A lot of guys felt led to run off with the secretary. I've heard them. The will of God. Okay, what Bible have you got? God gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now you got to yield to that Holy Spirit. You got to get in the Bible. You got to hear preaching. We're hearers of the word, but we don't do the word very often. We're on the last page. You still with me? Amen.
Amen.
Number 9, the choice is ours. God gives us the choice. God won't make you do anything. You can obey or disobey. You can go to the left or you can go to the right. You can do right or you can do wrong. You can go to church or you can go to the ball game. You can come to church in 2 weeks or you can go watch the Super Bowl and feel guilty the rest of the night.
Right.
And your team will probably lose. And he goes, oh, that's my fault. I wasn't right with God. You can practice and you can have abstinence in your life or you can be a flirt. And what we used to call loose. I don't know if they use that anymore. Loose. Brother Hiles, you say loose. And by the way, it's not funny, is it? You can marry or you can shack up. That's what everybody else does. Good. Now you go soul winning or visitors come to your church. You get embarrassed there. Oh, you're John. John Brown. Hope there's no John Browns here. But oh, John, you're last Brown. And Mrs. Brown. Oh, no, that's not Mrs. Brown. And then these two kids are Browns and these two are Greens or Smiths. Now, there's some of them here, isn't there? And I'm not making fun. I mean, they can get saved. They can get right with God. And we're all for that. But what a mess. What an embarrassment. You're almost afraid to, when they introduce them, you're almost afraid to ask or mention their name because you don't know if they're married or not. They shack up. That's what they do today. It's money, for one thing. She's getting money from this and he's getting money. They get married. It costs some money. Or we might not love each other anyway. We've got to find out, right? He ain't got enough guts or backbone to marry you. You tell him to take a hike. Good night. You're the loser, by the way. The ladies, you're the loser when he walks out. You're the loser. You've lost something. You'll never be replaced. Never. Never. Choice is yours. You can tithe or you can rob God. That's right. It's your choice. God won't make you. You can pay. By the way, you don't give your tithe. You don't give your tithe, you pay it. A tithe, the tithe is a bill that you owe God Almighty. You say, well, what do you mean? You breathe God's air, you owe him his tithe. The tithe, it didn't say the tithe is yours to give. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. It's not your, by the way, you don't get your $10 out and put and stack them out and pay your other bills and see if you got enough left to tithe on. The Bible says the tithe was never yours. When you get your paycheck, that 10% is automatically put over here. It's not yours to even count. Goes to the Lord. I better put that in my pocket. That might get left up here. I saw Brother Jerry, boy, he was on the edge of his seat. He was hoping we'd bow for prayer and he'd be up here so fast grabbing that money. He'd probably trip over three or four of you teenagers, though, getting here. He might meet my wife. I don't give her a lot of money. He might meet her up here. The choice is ours. You see, being in the will of God is a matter of making the right choice. That's right. It's simple. Forget what the charismatics say, all that spooky stuff. I saw this light in the will of God, or I've had this feeling, or I was on my deathbed and I was in the operating table in this big light. I know what to saw. When I was in the hospital for my car accident, I had this little clicker. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? A little clicker there. It bothers me. Too many of you are too excited about that little clicker. Oh, man, my leg hurt. Good. Now, I've never had a broken bone in my life. Man, I'm laying there. Good night. Pain. And they had this heroin or something. I don't know what it was. But they said when the pain's unbearable, just give it a click. Well, man, sometimes it hurt. I need a couple clicks. You know, and then you didn't think it did anything. You give it another one. Well, it takes time, you know, and these little drips are going down that tube and woo. But here's what happens. Remember, you're going to payday someday. I'd go to sleep. Oh, my soul. Nightmares. I was chased by dogs one night. Here's the amazing thing. I outran them dogs. Man. I'd wake up, my heart going 100 miles. So I know how people die in the hospital, that stinking clicker. Their heart gets to go in, heart attack. Well, old John Doe died of a heart attack, God bless him. No, he died of that clicker is what it was. Now listen, I learned something. Seriously, I learned something. That stuff you see, and you hear people, yeah, ma'am, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I've heard this a dozen times. Well, 2 years ago, and then I know it's coming. 2 years ago, I was in the hospital. I was dying. And I was on my knees. I saw this light. I saw Jesus. You know, I saw him. He was all beautiful and long hair down to here. And, you know, they seen too many pictures then. And that's they're trusting that experience that they're going to heaven. And you got to be kind, but you got to try to break through that. I said, now, ma'am, can I show you what the Bible says about going to heaven? It says nothing about seeing a light when you're on the deathbed. And now I thank God. God allowed you to live, and maybe God spared your life. God bless. Now you got a chance to hear the gospel and get saved. Thank God for that. But listen, that's those are them lights and things. I learned that stuff, that dope they give you to knock you out in the operating room, you're just going to see all kinds of things. Let me move real quickly here, number 10. And by the way, I'm going to say some real serious things here. I'm getting to the crux of this whole thing. Choices. Now, you 20-year-olds and younger, this isn't as much for you. All the rest of all them moms and dads out there, choices should never be left to chance. Choices should never be left to chance. Well, if he asks me, I'll. And you moms and dads, it's the next one. I missed it here. This one is for you 20 years old and younger again. So listen again. Choices should never be left to chance. Well, I know going to the prom's wrong, so here's what I'll do. If he calls and asks me, I'll go. Hey, that's stupid. That's what we do. That's stupid. Chance and choices of life should never be left to chance. No Christian child of God should ever be seen at a prom anyway. Never. Never. I'm telling you, in 1970, how old was I in the seventh grade? Seventh and eighth grade. We had seventh and eighth grade dances. That's the most stupidest, idiotic thing I've heard of. In Maine, I grew up in Maine. I mean, out in the Stone Age. And it's a mission field. We ought to send missionaries there. down East Maine, and unbelievable. I remember my junior high school principal, Ralph Mahar. I've given his name. Is this on tape? Ralph Mahar. I want everyone to know he's still alive. He's still there. He's a Mason in the whatever you call that. He's one of the Masons, and I like the guy. And something missing in his thinking. And we would prepare for that dance. I was in the seventh grade. Red light bulbs, took all the light bulbs out. Up in the gym now, upstairs in the school, put red light bulbs so you turn the lights and you can hardly see. And all these boys and girls up there, rock music. And forgive me for what I'm about to say, but here's one of the songs at my seventh grade dance. In heaven there ain't no beer, that's why we drink it here. That's right, now it's nothing to laugh about, is it? Seventh grade. What kind of junk is that? What was I doing? What was my mom thinking? Where was my mom? I remember grown boys, 12th graders, walking into that dance with them seventh and eighth grade girls in there. Alcohol in their breath, drunk. Grown men, 12, people, some had graduated from high school, walking in there, being allowed in that dance with the lights down low and that kind of ungodly music playing. Don't leave anything to chance. Choices, decisions you got to make. By the way, every man in this room, and don't smirk at this, every man in this room knows what the prom means. Brother Jerry, is that right? Every man in this room knows what is expected out of your date at the prom. Junior year of high school, I think is when it is. Every man in this room knows what's supposed to take place at that prom night. Every principal and high school teacher knows what is expected at that dance. Shame on them. And if you don't know, thank the Lord you don't know. You got a clean mind. Now, parents, here, this one's for you, number 11. You kids can listen or you cannot listen. Number 11 is this: parents must choose for the children. Do you hear what I said? Parents must choose for the children. If they're living in your home, you have the right and the obligation under God to make the decision, the final decisions for that child. All right, 16 years old, I can't tell him what to do. Oh, he's living under your roof, eating your food. He's gotta abide by your rules. What in the world are you afraid of? What are we afraid of? Parents must choose for the children. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't check with the kids. He didn't even, as far as we can see, check with his wife. He said, we will serve the Lord. Our home will serve the Lord. I believe the dad and mom ought to have something to say about who you date.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes, sir. You know, Isaac, I'm doing a study on this. I got a whole sermon outline written. Isaac never saw his bride one time until the day she came with the veil over her face. In fact, he said to one of the men, he said, who's that coming? They said, well, that's your new wife. That's your wife-to-be. And you know what it says next? I can't believe this. And Isaac loved her. Man. You ever heard of love at first sight? He hadn't even seen her. See, I've had a whole thing. That's a whole other message. But see, you know what that was saying? My daddy knows better than I do. If daddy thinks she's good for me, I love her. It also tells me he was a mature young man. By the way, he's 40. He was a mature man. He was mature enough to know that looks ain't everything. And he knew enough to know his dad knows better than I do about this stuff. Parents must choose for the children. I got to finish here. Quit blaming God or your parents or your bad luck for the bad choices you made in life. Quit blaming someone else for the choices you make. Now I got to hurry here. Sometimes, number 13, we need to go back and rectify a bad choice. Sometimes it can be rectified, but sometimes, sadly, it can't be undone. If you made a bad choice and it can be undone, good night, go and undo it. Number last, some choices need to be made. I wish I had another half hour. Some choices need to be made. You guys listening, you kid, you teenagers listening. Some choices need to be made long before the decision comes. You wait till you get in the car alone with him or her, forget it. It's all over. You better make that decision that you're going to be pure at the altar long before that temptation comes your way. It's going to be hard enough to fight when it comes. But you decide to make your decision when the time comes. Or as Brother Darrell Moore calls it, in the heat of the moment, you're done for. You're done for. There's some things you better decide right now before the decision comes. You better decide what kind of girl that you're willing to have a date with. You better decide what kind of person you want to be your spouse. You better decide what kind of Christian you are, what kind of Bible you're going to use, and what kind of morals you're going to have long before the decision comes.